There comes a time in everyone's life when the world seems to be so large and your life so small. Life can close in and leave you lost and feeling alone, especially if there are health issues or financial strife that appear to be out of control. You're not alone, or are you, without hope or answers? All you have to do is take a moment to clear your thoughts and mind. Open your heart and receive God's love.
Dog spelled backwards.
Right here for your ability to enjoy your life free of pain and suffering. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for you to ask for God's love and the grace over your life. This internet radio show is here for just this purpose: to enlighten, empower each and every one of you who seek such peace and harmony in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, Jim Hockaday is here to assist in your quest for salvation and God's grace. Welcome to the Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show. Today's date is the 31st of March, 2015. Yes, this is me. My voice is hoarse. Now, normally, when someone's voice sounds like this, they take throat lozenges. They see the doctor. Perhaps they would jump up out of their chair, go to their knees, and say, "Please, God, please fix my voice." But all day long, people say, "My voice is hoarse." It's a horse ranch. We're in a barn. My whole life revolves around horses. So when someone says I sound a little horsey and my voice is hoarse, I'm dropping to my knees saying, "Please, guys, please keep my voice just like this for the rest of my life. I like having a horsey voice. I love horses." So the last thing I want to do is make my voice sound any different than it is. And when I told Jim this afternoon on the phone, well, he got a pretty good kick out of it. And he says, you know, it makes sense. So here we are, the Abiding Presence. We have had one of our bizarre, most interesting of homework assignments that we've ever had. And we'll be definitely getting to that. And frankly, I'm real curious to see not how many did the homework assignment, but how many decided not to. But we'll get to that later on in the hour. You know, the thing that everybody accepts is that no matter what you do, no matter how much you exercise, how often you go to the gym, how you eat right, how much plastic surgery you have, or whatever you do, that you can't fight time. Old age is going to catch up to you. That no matter how much you like your garden, it's fun when everything sprouts out of the ground in the spring, and then when there's vegetables on the vine and you see them mature and you get to eat the vegetables, but then it comes to an end. That it's time to pull everything out. So in other words, there's a season for everything. And that people know what transition means. That nothing is etched in stone except for the life they're living. We've referred to it so many times on Jim's show about change and how we don't like change and how we like habits. And frankly, all of us, as individuals, as families, and as countries, however you want to put it, we're all always transitioning. Things are always changing. Sometimes it's for the better. Unfortunately, sometimes it's for the worse. And by the time that you've reached 30 years of age, you realize that there is so much of life that is misfortune without any compensation whatsoever for that misfortune. And that we're all kind of like just those dust particles that you see in the spring and the summertime. I saw them this morning in the barn when I was setting up the sprayer on the four-wheeler. And the barn cats were playing, and they kicked up some dust, and the morning sunlight was coming through the barn door, and in that beam of sunlight, you could see the dust particles just kind of suspended in air like slow-moving snowflakes when there's no wind, when it's snowing. And all of a sudden, they started to move. They were transitioning. They were moving. Well, our lives are nothing but transition. Our lives are nothing but change. And that sounds very ominous and very fearful, when in reality, it's one of the greatest things about being alive. Because Scripture talks about all our sins are forgiven. And we have an opportunity to be reborn and start anew. So even in Scripture, it talks of transitions and change. And it's these changes, these transitions, that actually go hand in hand with the homework assignment that we gave last week. Because, Jim, one of the toughest things for people, and it's part of the topic tonight, is to actually see how they really do not change. They'll go somewhere to worship, they'll belong, they'll think they're participating, but yet they have not truly changed. They technically, officially, and frankly, all evidence to the contrary, there's nothing about them that is really a child of God, because there's no transition. Nothing really changes about their lives.
Yeah, this is an interesting topic tonight. I find it really important to go over some of these thoughts. It's real good for me, and I trust it'll be real good for all of you that are listening tonight, because it really gets down to an issue of habits and routines again. It has a lot to do, like we mentioned, BJ mentioned, about the last couple of homework assignments and how important they were to just making some very absolute choices about writing something down on a piece of paper that says, this right here is something that I'm going to just wake up every morning and give to the Lord and allow grace to help me, and I'm going to make some better choices in this particular area. It may seem real infantile. It may almost seem to those who either are trying to usurp authority over people and put works on people like we're also in their camp. It may seem like to some of those who feel like they want to put up their cross and garlic to ward off all the work whoremongers, that we're doing nothing more than adding work to people's lives. But it's not. It's just changing the mental state of a person's mind. You heard BJ make the comment, I'll make it again, consciousness, the soul's consciousness. How do you really see things? What about you is Christ-centered and Christ-like that'll cause you to see your world different, where you can make some really awesome choices? So this is a great topic tonight. You know, there's verses of scriptures that we're going to bring out that really does emphasize how important it is to have something in your heart that will take you beyond the status quo, to move beyond what everyone else will do. In other words, to get so hungry for something, to have something in your life to the degree you'll do whatever it takes to get there. BJ, a comment that a man made years ago that had tremendous and wonderful experiences of God in his life. His name was John G. Lake. He made this comment. He said, if there was one thing, if you asked me, what would you give to any man if you could give them one thing? And this was his reply. I would make him hungry. Because when you're hungry enough, you'll do whatever it takes to satisfy your hunger. and he would give them godly hunger if he could give them one thing. I think that says a lot about what we're trying to talk about tonight, being that I don't know how hungry people are, and most buildings, places where people worship, are not that hungry.
No, they're not. But why would they be? What?
Well, that's the lukewarm. Everything about lukewarm says we're not hungry.
Right.
I mean, it's the hot and cold that says I'm at least going in a direction with purpose, right?
Yep.
Yeah. And that's the part of what we're sharing tonight is it's that purpose in your heart. What drives you? What motivates you?
Right.
Where are your feelings and your emotions? Are they for the world? Is it just for the flesh to do life as you've done it and just try to have it be okay? That's kind of almost what I see. I don't know what the age is, but it seems like people lock into a certain way of life, and then that is their life.
Well, we talk about it. Habits, routines, they accept that there's nothing they can do. This is the cards I've been dealt. I'm just one little person. What am I going to do? No, I don't like it. No, this isn't what I wanted. This isn't my dreams, but, well, I can't change it. I can barely keep up with my monthly bills. It's just that most people feel a futility. They feel a sense of hopelessness. They don't share it. And sometimes they don't realize that they've lost hope themselves.
Right.
But yet their habits, their perspective on who they are as a person, how they identify with themselves, and the life they leave is a hopeless life. It does nothing for them, and they never really understand that is occurring to them, and why would they? Because frankly, everybody they know is literally going through the same thing on one level or another.
You know, your statement about hope, there's a scripture that says hope deferred makes the heart sick. Well, Bible hope is actually called an expectation of good, a good expectation. Well, think about it. How many places are feeding people expectations?
Right.
Of good. There is none. I mean, it's pretty much...
No.
Even most places of worship have locked into their particular routine of how they do their worship.
Right.
So again, it continues to stifle progress, doesn't it?
Yes, quite a bit. Very much so.
And it's more of a mental thing, don't you think?
Well, it's all about emotions and mental. See, people say, there was nothing I could do. I had no choice. Very rarely is that accurate and true. You might not think you have any choices. You may think there wasn't anything else you could do because you didn't like the other choices. Or you just panicked and you didn't give yourself
right
any choices.
Sure.
I'd sell, the first thing I say to people when I hire them at the ranch, and I say, well, I need to check my text messages. What if it's an emergency? And I say, okay, if your house is on fire, by the time they tell you, by the time you find out, by the time you leave this ranch and get to where your house is, it's gone. If somebody is dying, by the time they message you, by the time you get it, by the time you get there, they're dead.
Mm-hmm.
I said, so why are you worried about a text message? And I says, besides, if it's really that big of an emergency, they're not going to text, they're going to call. And they won't, they'll leave one message, and then they'll just call and call and call. So why do you let that machine govern your day?
Hmm. Yeah, that's good.
And then they say, well... Oh, okay. There's a problem that people don't really understand, And there's a million reasons. Frankly, I would be shocked if someone did understand this. The people that understand this are someone that is that's living under a bridge and eating out in a garbage can. They're homeless. This is something that someone understands that has spent 10 or 15 years in prison, and they have another 10 or 15 years in prison to go. Someone who, as far as they're concerned, they've been given 6 months to a year to live, and then they'll be dead. Someone that is that's trapped in a car, upside down, out in the middle of the desert, and they can't get out, and they don't have any food and water, and nobody knows they're there. So as far as they're concerned, they're never getting out of it.
Right.
The other person that has this frame of mind is someone in their 70s, 80s, or 90s who their family is so busy that they don't spend a lot of time with. They're on their own. And frankly, there's no other way to put it. Their best years are behind them. They're literally just kind of waiting to go. Okay. What all these types of people realize, and also someone who's had a catastrophic injury and life as they know it is over, one thing that all these people realize is they are forced to come to terms with the fact that there are no guarantees.
Okay.
There's no certainties. That you can do all you can do and still fail. And that at any given moment, things can change. You'd like them to change for the better, but right now, they keep changing for the worst.
Mm-hmm.
And in conjunction with these feelings, they understand transition. That every day has possibilities, and every day does not have possibilities.
Mm-hmm.
That one day kind of bleeds into another, a week, a month, and before you know it, a lot of time has passed, and nothing's really going on. And it's a culmination of all these little things that gives them a perspective that it really doesn't matter what kind of car you drive. You just don't have to walk.
Right.
It doesn't matter that you have to order a cheese pizza, because a supreme pizza with all the toppings is just out of your budget. All they know is you've got food that wasn't in a garbage can.
Mm-hmm.
That's fresh.
Mm-hmm.
I put it to people this way. They say, "Hey BJ, how's your day going?" And I'll say, "I don't need an attorney or a bail bondsman or a doctor or a fireman. Life is good." And then they laugh, and I says, "Seriously, if you're not in jail, you don't have legal matters,
right?
You don't need a fireman, and you don't need a doctor. Who cares?
Right?
It's a good day." And then they'll think, "You know, I never thought of it like that, but you're right." We have a tendency to overlook the obviousness of grace in everyday life that's there.
Yeah.
We don't see it. And if you can't see that grace is there every day, the likelihood of you connecting with grace to have a conversation or to have a prayer answered, it's not impossible, but it's really close. Because you have to learn to adapt and to change and to understand that there's always transition.
Hmm.
I mean, if you think of yourself as a potted plant and they don't repot you, they don't give you food or fertilizer or sunlight, you're not going to stay this pretty little green new plant. You're going to die.
Right.
Plants evolve and develop. If they don't, they die. So does our spark, that spirit, that divine energy that God put in us. It's there to grow.
Right, sure.
And well, when you when you think about reborn, what does reborn mean? It means you start off as a fetus. You start off as a baby, and you have to learn to walk, and you have to learn to talk, and you have to learn how to eat, and all information is new. Well, being reborn, being a child of God, it should be all about that. Because if you're quote-unquote saved, and you're quote-unquote reborn, and frankly, you don't notice it, nobody else is going to notice it, and you're still the same person, you're not saved. You're not reborn. You're missing it.
Yeah, this spark you're talking about, I mean, this is the wonderful thing that takes place in a human heart when Christ comes to live inside your heart. When someone opens up their heart, when there is a real call from their heart to God, not just repeating words from your head, there is a divine spark on the inside of that individual. And I'm enjoying our conversation tonight and what we're going to get into, because it's going to help to stretch us a little bit. Because it's one thing to say, like, and this is pretty much reiterating BJ's thoughts just through the way that I'm thinking them. It's one thing to say that you're saved, but it's another thing to begin to experience your salvation or your new life. And everything has a purpose. And every moment should have a purpose. There should be an expectation for everything that you do. I'm over here in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Some of you that know this, remember how it starts out by saying to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. So notice there is great purpose under heaven, and there's a time for all of it. And it says a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. And on and on and on it goes with simple thoughts here, just to continue to make plain everything has time. There's purpose in everything. If we were to step back for a moment and look at the Bible, you could say the Bible is a book of hope. Remember, the word hope in Bible terms means an expectation of good, a confident expectation. The Bible is a book of expectations. If you read it, it should cause you to say, I want that. I can have that. I can have a relationship with God. I can experience Him. And I want that right now. And if I'm not having it, I can have it. And it should cause you to have an inner drive, the spark that says there's something more to my life and I want to experience it. These are the type of mentalities that will have you to make the kind of choices where you'll begin to progress. You'll begin to go further. A lot of this, BJ, I wonder if it goes back to, and of course it has to, it goes back to the patterns and habits of how people develop, where there's not much about them that ever goes past what's just expected of them. In fact, most people probably don't do what's expected, let alone decide to do more. I mean, if we were to talk about employees for a moment.
Right.
I mean, look at how many employees try to get away with not even doing what's expected. Cut corners. Say that they did, but they really didn't do. Let alone the employee that not only does what is expected, but then excels, goes beyond that. Well, these are the type of things that if you see patterns in your life, in the world, where you're always cutting corners, where you're never going to the next level, kind of like I'd asked a teenager, and she was needing healing in her body, and I asked her the question, you know, do you ever finish a book when you read it? And she said, no, I never do. I start them and I don't finish them. And I said, well, it's very possible that you're going to need to be real dramatic here when it comes to really saying that you want to be well, because it's possible all you'll do is get half of it and just stop. And sure enough, she had complete turnaround in her physical body 100% within the first week. And after that first week, I think she missed maybe some of the attention. Went right back to it.
Well, everybody likes attention. I like attention. Well, a certain amount. If I didn't, I wouldn't have written books and had a radio show.
Right.
But there's a... There comes a time when... I don't think it would happen unless you were alone. And I don't think it would happen on a good day. I don't think it would happen on a really bad day, like you've just wrecked your car, you've just been fired,
right.
Someone's divorcing you or cheating or, you know, something like that. I think it would be a day where, one of those days where somebody says, well, it wasn't a bad day, but things just didn't go all right, you know?
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's just, you just didn't have a good day. You're not depressed, you're just feeling a little low. And you're by yourself. And I think there has to come a day like that where someone says, this just can't be it.
Right.
There has to be more to me. I want more. I want me to be more. I want my life to be more. And they're not talking about money or clothes or a better vehicle or a nicer place to live. They're talking about substance of who they are.
Right.
It's kind of like saying they want to be stronger, taller, faster, rebuilt, like a robot or something. I want to be better.
Right.
And three things happen. They try for a day or two,
mm-hmm.
and revert and give up. Or they just think it's ridiculous, like swimming to Africa. It ain't going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
Or they turn towards God. And they say, okay, I give up. I'm not bad, but I'm not as good as I want to be and I could be and can be. Help me.
Right.
That's humbling. That's repenting.
Right.
I think that all these things are about change. And if we bring last week's homework assignment into it where we ask people to just take a fork.
Right.
A dinner fork, a salad fork, and put it on the floor in your home, in a hallway or a busy room. Not a closet or your room, but where everybody has to walk around it.
Right.
And you put that fork on the floor and you put a note on it that says, do not touch, do not move until Tuesday, March 31st. 7 days. I'm curious and I'm interested and I'm excited to get some emails and text messages from the people who left that fork on the floor for 7 days.
Right.
But what I want to hear is why someone didn't do it.
Yeah.
Or why they let their family or friends talk them out of it. Or why they felt that, well, every time I put a fork down there, somebody takes it away. And it just turned into a game and it was stupid and they just wouldn't let me do it.
Right.
Those are the people that I really have questions for. And they're tough questions. Well, I mean, they're not tough. They're easy to answer.
Sure.
They're not fun, I guess I should say.
Right, right.
Because it is, you literally don't have enough self-control, enough desire to take a fork from a kitchen drawer and put it on the floor and leave it alone.
Right.
For just 7 days out of your entire life. You can't protect it. You choose not to do it. Because of friends and family, and what will people think? If you can't handle putting a fork on the floor of your home, how likely are you to make the decision and choices and stand by the commitment to have a relationship with the guys?
Right.
You're kidding yourself.
Right.
You're telling me you don't have the inner strength, the gumption, the guts, the stand up and fight for your rights for a fork, and you're telling me that that you're ready to give up on the world and the flesh and choose heaven over hell? No.
You know, one of the things that Paul made reference to over in Galatians, talking about fruit, if some of you remember about that there's fruit of the Spirit, and he made reference to some of these things concerning fruit, and part of it is self-control. That's part of the fruit. Well, that fruit is there, but you're going to have to do something for that fruit to actually be experienced.
Yeah,
fruit, that's right. Fruit doesn't just grow on its own. I'll read it. It says, as simple as this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. This is Galatians 5:22. Long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and then there it is, self-control. So there is self-control from God in you. But you're going to have to do something for that self-control to come out.
Yeah.
Like people say, you know, I'm praying for patience. Well, you know, I mean, if God were going to answer your prayer for praying for patience, it would be to do what? Give you a whole bunch of opportunities to have to be patient.
Yeah.
So self-control is there. So this little experiment, as simple as it seems, really is a wonderful little experiment to just, for the sake of doing it, put yourself in a position where you have to exercise self-control and let that choice be the kind of choice that you make spiritually that'll help you to find God.
Like with the homework assignment, I always say having a relationship with the guys, having a conversation that never ends with Jesus, face-to-face, asking all the questions that you want to ask, it's simple. It's not easy. Because it was simple to go to the kitchen, grab a fork, and put it on the floor.
Yeah.
But how many of you was it difficult to do that? What got in the way? What worldly, fleshly things, what distractions got in the way? What put you clicks off? It's time, folks. We really want to hear from you tonight about the homework assignment, about what you think about tonight's topic, how it's affecting you, good and bad. Unless it's some kind of a hello social email, we're not going to mention any names. We don't want people to feel shy about writing. The way you text the show is you go to your text message. The first word that you type has to be the word grace. After you type the word grace, then you type the rest of your comment or question, and when you press the send button, it's not a phone number at all. It's just five numbers, 69302. That's 69302. If you want to email the show, it's the name of the radio show. All one word, no capital letters, no spaces, theabidingpresence@gmail.com. And yes, my voice is a little hoarse, and I've got my fingers crossed that it's going to stay this way for the next 20 years. Because what better thing for a horseman to have who lives on a ranch surrounded by horses than to have a horse voice? That's my view.
A little all play right. on words there.
We got email. Is it a play on words?
Yeah, a little bit.
I was just telling people how I felt. Okay. We got one here that comes. It says, "Hey, Ranger and her supporting cast members." Ranger, I got your email that they were getting irritated about me and you leaving them out of the salutation to the emails. So I'll take your direction and do my best to include them from now on. Now Ranger's emailing people? Apparently so. Ready for a great show this evening. Wanted to get this to you. Breakfast Lisa. Who's Breakfast Lisa?
Wife of Breakfast Ed.
It says that. It says Breakfast Ed's wife, Breakfast Lisa. You know, if he's Breakfast Ed, she really should be Brunch. Brunch Lisa. And I were in the mountains of North Carolina this weekend, and on a Sunday, Lisa went to the grocery store to pick up a couple things. While she was in the store, she ran into her brother-in-law, who is one of the deacons at a local building. Since this was around 11 a.m., Lisa asked what he was doing there at the grocery store. He replied that he was looking for some gluten-free crackers because there was a lady coming to the building that only comes occasionally, but that she couldn't take communion with a cracker with gluten in it.
Huh.
So Brunch Lisa was a bit surprised at his dilemma, given that it would seem a little obvious to a Christian that in that taking communion is an act of worship, one would expect they would be safe from a gluten reaction. Brunch Lisa said to her brother-in-law, maybe what she needs is a communion with God and Jesus and not have to deal with this gluten thing again. Now, maybe he didn't hear her, but his reaction was, well, maybe I could tell her to bring her own crackers.
Hmm.
Plan B.
Right.
He heard Brunch Lisa just fine. He didn't know how to respond to that because good for Brunch Lisa. Good for her.
Right.
That was a great thing to say. Anyway, thought you guys would enjoy a slight melancholy story to kick things off tonight. Both her brother-in-law and the lady were missing it and didn't really even get it. And this is from Breakfast Ed. I like that email a lot.
I do too.
We got one here. It says, hi, Jim, BJ, and Ranger. We have moved from Yosemite, California to Troy, Montana.
Okay.
We are excited to be listening to the show live tonight. My wife, my daughter, Gabriella, and I are looking forward to all the fun and teaching you have for us. Will from Mariposa, California, home of Yosemite, now listening from Troy, Montana. Troy, Montana is about 38, 39 degrees right now. There's a 52% humidity, and tomorrow there's a 50% chance of showers with a high of around 54 degrees. I'm guessing. Just a guess. We got another email here. It says, hello, Ranger, BJ, and Jim. Great start to the show tonight. For a minute, I thought BJ might bust out with Kansas Dust in the Wind, laugh out loud, which in my preference is better than They're Coming to Take Me Away. Faith, my 8-year-old daughter, wants to ask BJ if he knows where the phrase straight from the horse's mouth comes from. I know this. The phrase straight from the horse's mouth is a old time horse racing saying. Because horse racing was all about wagering and betting. And so people would want the inside scoop. They would talk to trainers, grooms, veterinarians, right, jockeys, the people who delivered feed or grain, and they'd say, hey, I'm thinking about betting on this horse in the fourth race. Is the horse healthy? Is it fast? And they'd say, well, I know a lot about this horse. So there came this term, somebody would say, have you heard anything good about this horse? And someone would say, yeah, I've heard the horse is healthy, and it's had a really good workout this week. And they'd say, really, is it true? And they would say, it's as good as from the horse's mouth, which meant they had talked to somebody who was very close, hands-on with the horse.
Okay.
So that's where the saying comes from. We got one text message. It says, I did the homework assignment. At work, it's still on the floor. Then we have another text message. It says, so are you saying that your hoarseness in your voice wasn't paid for by Jesus' stripes? I'm confused. No, I'm confused. Do you understand their comment?
Yeah.
Explain it to me because I don't get it.
Well, they're just saying, their thoughts are, if you're hoarse, what Jesus did should make your voice perfect. And you shouldn't have to be hoarse. That's what they're saying.
I want to be hoarse. I like being hoarse.
That's what makes it all the more interesting and fun, right?
The reason I always get hoarse when I sort cows because I cuss and yell so much. There's nothing more therapeutic in the world than sorting cattle and using all the words because cows don't care. It's very therapeutic. You get all your pent-up emotions out about when you sort cows. We were sorting cows, and yeah, I don't. They act like my voice is a bad thing.
Yeah, well, they're probably equating it with sickness and some type of symptoms.
But I'm not sick. You asked me. I says, I feel great. It doesn't hurt. I have no fever, no pain. It's just from using my voice, yelling, screaming, and yeah. I like my voice this way. If I knew there was a way to keep my voice like this, I would. And just to let people know, I hate my voice so bad that about 20 years ago, I went to a doctor and asked him if he could damage my vocal cords because I sounded too young, like a kid on the telephone. Because when people see me, they say, oh, you can't be BJ. You don't sound like what you look.
Right.
But see, now my voice is kind of low and gravelly, and I like it.
Yeah.
Apparently, that person doesn't. We got another text that says, shout out to Tim Mulligan Yokely for his birthday this past Sunday.
Oh, Mulligan's older.
You mean like 80s, 70s? You mean he's an older man?
He's in his 50s.
Really?
Yep.
Does he look it? Does he look like he's had like work done or something?
I don't think so.
I just wanted to never seen a... You know, we never see what people look like.
No. Okay, I got some good scripture for you guys along these lines of what we've been talking about. Some good stuff over here in Galatians chapter 6. I just went on a little bit from where I was with the fruit of the Spirit there in Galatians 5. And in verse 4 it says, and this is the Message Bible, it says, make a careful exploration. And in the King James it says, examine yourself. Make a careful exploration of who you are and the work you have been given, and then sink yourself into that. That's kind of some of the things that we were sharing and talking about before we got on the radio tonight, that not many people sink themselves into it. In other words, to sink yourself into it would be you really give yourself wholeheartedly, not just getting by.
Right.
And that has so much to do with the way that somebody actually follows the Lord. Somebody would seek after God. Then it goes on to say, don't be impressed with yourself. Don't compare yourself with others. Each of you must take responsibility for doing the creative best you can with your own life. Be very sure now, you who have been trained to a self-sufficient maturity, that you enter into generous common life with those you have trained, sharing all the good things that you have and experience. And then it goes on to say a little further, don't be misled. No one makes a fool of God. What a person plants, he will harvest. The person who plants selfishness, ignoring the needs of others, ignoring God, harvests a crop of weeds. All he'll have to show for his life is weeds. But the one who plants in response to God, letting God's Spirit do the growth work in him, harvests a real crop of life, eternal life. That's really what we're talking about tonight. I mean, it has a lot to say with, again, the determination in someone's heart, the hunger in someone's heart, maybe some other words that we could say that would cause you to not just do what you can, to go beyond.
We talked about this on a show. I want to say it was like October, November, December of 2014. I don't think it was this year, but it might have been early in the year, where I commented on how people don't do anything they don't want to do. If somebody really doesn't like somebody, and they think their house is unclean, and they just get the heebie-jeebies when they walk in it, there's no way they're going to go there for a holiday meal.
Right.
No matter what you say, how much leverage, they just will not go. You can't force them into going. And the flip side to that is if somebody really, really wants to do something, they'll find a way to do it. They'll break the rules, they'll lie, steal, cheat, but if they really want to do something, they will do it. Now, why don't people take that same level of passion and commitment and apply it to a relationship with the guys?
Right, right.
Because they don't. They're easily distracted. They give up easy. They accept a level of performance that is like nothing.
Right.
They're willing to go somewhere for a Sunday service and participate and get affirmation and handshakes and hugs from people that are failing in a relationship with God as bad as they are.
Right.
It's like, we don't really have a relationship with God, but we're together and we're having fun. Praise Jesus. This is great. I feel so bad for those people. Because there's nothing in Scripture that even refers to that being a positive thing.
Right.
It's just the opposite. Every instance in Scripture, good or bad, when anybody has a connection with grace, there is a literally eye-blinking, instantaneous connection, and things occur. There's no time delay. I mean, it's like mixing up cake batter in a bowl, and soon as you pour it in the cake pan, as you get the last little bit of cake batter out of the bowl with the spatula, the cake's already baked.
Yeah.
There's no putting it in the oven at 350 degrees for 40 minutes. It's just baked. Mix the batter, pour it in the pan, and you've got cake.
Right.
But in the reality of the world, and you're really doing Satan's work, negative energy, you're kidding and fooling yourself, is you mix that batter, and you mix it, and you mix it, and you mix it, and you put it in a pan, and you put it in the oven, and it never becomes a cake, so you put another pan in the oven. And before you know it, you've got all these pans of cake batter in an oven, and it just doesn't seem to ever bake a cake. It never cooks. It's like the oven isn't turned on. And this is considered a desirable effect. You're baking cakes.
Right.
No, you're not. You're making batter. And when it comes to the subject matter of tonight's show and the homework assignment, is you really have to look at yourself and say, for all my efforts and all my desires, what exactly am I accomplishing?
Right.
And if it isn't very much, then unfortunately you have to acknowledge the fact that it's time to transition.
Right.
It's time to make a change.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm looking over here at Matthew 5 and 6, where it just says in the New King James, real simple, it says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." So the end result is you're experiencing what you're hungering and thirsting after. And that's the whole purpose. That's the expectation that we talked about, this hope. The Bible is a book of hope. It's a book of expectations, good expectations, where you begin to read in there and you see that people's lives can be really, really amazingly enhanced by getting to know God. There's someone out there that you can get to know, that you should get to know, that wants to know you. And as you begin to meet them, experience them more and more, your life will really be blessed. There'll be so many wonderful things about your life. Well, that's a book of hope. And it says here, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness." In a sense, you could say, everything I just got through saying, if you're hungry and thirsty for that, if there's a divine spark in you that causes you to want to go beyond. All right, let me break it down here to something that I experienced. I told BJ about this earlier. You know, in my life, I've always been fairly good at a lot of different things. And a lot of that just comes back to probably the side of my brain I work out of, which isn't necessarily keeping track of everything perfectly. My wife, Erin, is really, really good at that. But my side of the brain is pretty much just kind of flowing with things, fixing things, spur of the moment, spontaneous. Well, there's certain talents in my life that as far as the things that I've done well, I've relied more on the talent than I have the drive to really be super successful. Well, when I got into prayer and healing school, you know, you just begin to, again, rely on the talent that I had to stand up in front of people and to articulate things and to take scriptures, even if there were other people's thoughts and other people's sermons, but preach them and have them be very, it moved people. People would say how much they thought it was great and wonderful. The only problem was I was in a healing school and we weren't seeing people getting healed. So no matter how wonderful it seemed that I was speaking, that I was articulating things that people wanted to hear, it really doesn't mean anything if people are dying and they're not being made well, they're not being healed. So it's at that moment that I had to ask the Lord, because you hit your knees. It causes you to just literally lay on the floor. That's what I did. I laid on the floor before the Lord and I said, I have to have change here or I can't go on. And I want you to change me. I'm not looking at the people. I'm not looking at you as the problem. I'm the problem. You've got to change me. And when I said that, God began to work in my heart. And it was noticeable. It was noticeable to me. And it only took within that first month of really the Lord changing me. And immediately we began to see changes where people began to receive and experience God. So I'm sharing that with you to show you that's exactly what happened to me. I had to get hungry. I was at my wit's end. It wasn't even so much, well, it was desperation. I think that ties in pretty well, BJ, don't you, to how people that do get desperate seem to go beyond what I'd call the status quo in their heart, in their desire.
Yeah, they do. And if someone thinks we're being harsh and hard on you, good. We are. That's one of the complaints that I have with organized religion is they welcome everybody, but they don't challenge anyone. They don't want you to perform. They don't want you to achieve.
Well, yeah, I've told you before, you know, I've had people respond to me, even ministers respond to me with some of the things that I've shared with them that we share on the show. And they'll say, well, I don't like that. I said, well, why don't you like it? It's a wonderful thought. I remember one time I was sharing the story about, remember Drew out here on the ranch and she's swatting bugs and the bees.
Yeah.
You know, and Allie's got one on her finger saying, Drew, there's not a problem. And that's when you shared with them, Drew, you may have been a Christian yesterday, but today you're a bugster.
Yeah, you're all about the bugs.
All about the bug. And I shared that with someone and their response was, I don't like that. Well, why don't you like it? Because you're getting people to question their Christianity.
Well, yeah.
Well, that's the very thing that you want them to question. But, do I have something that's real?
But see, they're not questioning their Christianity. The question is whether they have it or not. See, there's a big difference.
Right.
You're not questioning someone's cooking. You're questioning whether they have the ability to cook. There's a difference. That's the difference. And see, people don't like that. Because I'll tell you something that I've learned the last couple of years since the guys have been in my life. The people that are offended the most by me, the people that get really mad at me,
right,
are the people that are far, far away from the guys. And it's always like that. You know, it'd be like if I went to town and somebody said, you don't know the first thing about horses or hay. You know nothing about horses and hay. It wouldn't faze me. My whole life has been nothing but horses and hay.
Right.
It'd be like, Jim, you leaving the ranch and some guy at a stoplight says, you have no clue what it means to be a father or a husband. You don't even know what it's like to have kids, let alone daughters. it would just run off your back like
right.
water off a duck's back.
Be worthless to talk to somebody like that.
Because, well, it's not worthless to talk to them. It doesn't mean anything to you because
yeah.
you've been there, done that. You have the T-shirt. You've been a husband for how long?
23 years.
You got three daughters, and how old's your oldest daughter?
20.
So, obviously, you have literally decades of being a father to daughters and having a wife. So, when someone says you don't know what it's like to be married or be a father or have daughters, why would you care? Because you right. have so much experience,
mm-hmm.
so many hours, days, weeks, and years of your life have been logged doing just that.
Right.
It would seem like something that is so ridiculous it doesn't matter.
Yeah.
It'd be like somebody coming in right now and saying, well, your voice is hoarse. You don't sound like yourself. Well, I like it, and I hope it stays this way. So what would I care what they said?
Right.
So when I challenge somebody or say the fact, well, are your prayers being answered? Are you having conversations with the guys? Are you advancing? Are you growing? What are your testimonies? And they get mad and start throwing scripture at me and getting upset, or they walk away. Well, then it's because they don't have any founding.
Yeah.
They don't have a foundation to stand on. They're lost. And so they can't say, oh, really? Well, this, blah, 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 yada, yada, yada. No, they don't have anything.
Mm-hmm.
And so what I want people to do is don't wait for someone to put you in that position. Put yourself in that position.
Right, right.
That's what the homework assignment was about.
Yeah.
Put a fork on the floor in the middle of the house and leave it there for a week and protect it and demand that nobody mess with it. Because if you can't do a fork and you can't make a simple choice, what makes you think you have the ability, capabilities, or even the real commitment, desire to turn towards God and turn your back on the reality of the flesh and the world?
Yeah.
It's really no different.
Right.
It's simple, but it's not easy.
Yeah.
We got an email here. This is from Faith, that eight-year-old girl. She likes
oh yeah,
my explanation, and apparently she thinks my voice doesn't sound that bad. And we've got a very, very tragic email here. Came in 11 minutes ago. It's from Mulligan Tim, and he sent a photograph. And all I'm going to say is that what do they like to be called? Little is it little people or small people?
I don't know.
You know, midgets.
Right.
They don't like to be called midgets. They like to be called little people, is it? Well, anyways, there's a photograph of a very, very short person, like under 4 feet, smoking a cigar with a golf club. And it's obviously a man because of the very thick black eyebrows and mustache and black hair. And he's holding a cigar in one hand, a golf club in the other, and he's a very short man, and he's wearing...
Maybe this is a different mulligan than
I don't want to say what kind of clothes he's wearing because I just don't think it's necessary to... But it's a very disturbing photo of Mulligan Tim.
Hmm.
He's had a birthday. Perhaps there's been some type of, you know, I don't know.
Hmm. Well,
if this was any other show, I'd say, let's pray for Brother Mulligan. let's have a prayer team for good old Brother Mulligan. Poor Mulligan. It's a disturbing photo. This is one of the few times that I'm grateful that this is a radio and not television.
Hmm. You would want to show that.
I don't think anybody would be. Well, number one, nobody would believe. I mean, if No one would believe it was him, I don't think. I mean, I've never seen him. Is he kind of on the shorter side?
No, he's probably about your height.
He's 6'1", 6'2"?
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah.
Maybe it's some kind of Photoshop thing.
Yeah, I think maybe that's what it was.
Folks, we need some emails. We need some text messages here. All right. The show's been gone for an hour. Been gone. The show has been on now for about not quite an hour. I want you to express yourselves. Share your thoughts and feelings about what we're discussing tonight. And the point that hopefully... Have we made the point, Jim?
I think we've made it two or three times, yeah.
I mean, you've backed it up with... Find some scripture
I've got one I'm staring at that's great. It says Psalm 107, verse 9. It says, "For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness." In fact, I'm gonna look at that out of the Message Bible here, see what that says. Just a second here. It says, "He poured great draughts of water down parched throats. The starved and hungry got plenty to eat." There's a different way to say it. I'm going to look at the Amplified here. See how it says, "For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness." The same thing. So the point of our discussion tonight that I think is really so good, and if you look around, really, come on, think of it with me. How many people do you know go beyond? Now, there are people like that in the world that will go beyond what's the status quo. I mean, there are people that work themselves, you could say work themselves to the bone. They're constantly working. They're addicted to it. They're just trying to get ahead. There are people, for instance, I was in Houston, Texas, and met a couple that's getting married in April. Really nice folks. And he and she, they both graduated from SCAD, which is Savannah College of Art and Design, where Allie, my daughter, is going to school. And so I was real interested to talk with them. And when we were holding conversation, this is what he said. He said, just make sure Allie knows that the number one thing you really need to do when you graduate from SCAD, from school, is you need to keep your passion alive. He said, most of the people that I know that don't take their study from the art school into a really good job, it's because they lose their passion. They lose their direction. It's not meaningful to them. He said, we've just kept it alive in us. He said, because there's plenty of jobs out there, especially for animators. And that's where Allie's, the study that she's doing. I like what he said. There's a passion. You got to keep that drive, that purpose. You know, I told that to Alice. She said, well, for all the money we're spending, I'm going to have a lot of purpose for quite a few years. And I actually like her point, which is I respect the fact we're paying a lot of money for this.
Right.
I'm going to work hard because I'm going to pay it off, and I'm going to do well. Well, that's the type of mentality that will push themselves beyond what most people won't do. Now, in the world... There, I think there's quite a few examples of people that will go beyond. But in what we call religious circles, I think that's where it dies.
Do you recall what I told you before the show started about somebody buying something and having to put it together?
Well, yeah, sure.
You asked me, what was the question that you asked me?
I think I asked you the question. I said, how many people do you know? I said, just give me a broad answer, it doesn't matter high, low, whether it's real accurate, just an idea, that you know in a percentage basis that will go beyond what's just necessary to have something better.
Right, and I said virtually nobody.
Right.
I said the overwhelming majority of people on the face of the planet, they're born into it. And society likes them being that way, and they learn that that's the only reality is enough is enough, only to go so far.
Right.
It's kind of like if you send, it's kind of like when you buy something that has to be assembled, not built, but it comes partially apart in a box, so it's easier to ship.
Right.
Let's say it's a bookshelf. or a set of cabinets.
Sure.
And it comes in a flat box. And so there's screws and little joint fillers and shelf brackets. There's knobs you got to screw on the doors and the drawers. There's things you have to do. Well, most people won't even read the directions completely. They'll just open up all the parts and they'll put it together, and as long as it looks like the picture on the box, as long as it looks like
right.
the one that was put together properly in the store on display, and it seems to function the way it's supposed to, if there are other things that need to be done, most people don't do it.
Yeah.
They say, oh, that's good enough. It's working. That other stuff doesn't matter. So they throw the box away. They throw all the little stuff away and all the little plastic pouches of little incidental things that you can do and should do. They throw it away. And then a month or two goes by, and all of a sudden, it's not a major thing, but it's not working the way it's supposed to. It seems to be a little wobbly or weak. And they call the store. And they go looking in the store, and they realize that the stuff they threw away probably should have been used. It's not a big deal, but it's why it isn't just perfect. I think people are like that with God and their relationship with the guys.
Yeah.
I think they start with the best of intentions, and I think they go so far, which is literally just a little ways into it, and they have some type of positive affirmation. And they stop.
Right.
And they start looking at themselves with friends, neighbors, and relatives. They see what's on TV. They hear about what's on this radio show. Maybe they go to some building somewhere to worship, and they find out that they're in the majority. So they accept it. Even though they still have a need, they still have a want, and the likelihood of prayers being answered are so few and far between and really never come to pass. I believe that I've just described a whole bucket full of folks.
Yeah.
Scattered from here to Christmas.
Well, that's the sad thing, and that's the hard thing for folks to actually, you know, admit to that. Now, when you do, listen, you don't have to think this is my lot in life forever. Thank
well, that's
God.
The other point is
thank,
that.
Yeah, thank God for all sins being forgiven, that when your heart really does call out to God, He's there. He's not holding anything against you. I've got a scripture here, Psalm 42. It's a psalm that David wrote when he was yearning for God in the midst of distress. And it says, it's got some animals in this one. It says, as the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope or expect in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Well, there's more that I could read, but I think that really gives you a little bit of a picture of someone that literally has to have God. And this is what we're endeavoring to create within you tonight, is not only to look within and examine and see, am I someone, okay, just take the example that I asked that girl, endeavoring to get her healed. When you read a book, do I finish what I start? Do I complete the assignment? If I'm assembling something, do I leave all kinds of pieces empty? Or do I put things where they ought to be? Do I finish what I start? Well, if you are someone like that, then your yes is yes and your no is no. The scripture talks about that. You don't want to have your words and your heart be in two different places.
The purpose of the sacrifice of Jesus and how his blood washed away all our sins was to cover what we chose not to do for ourselves, to have access to perfect, to have a second and a third and a fourth and a fifth and a sixth chance at heaven.
Yeah.
If you look at so many places in Scripture, it's all about how no matter how long it's been, no matter how many times you tried and failed, that once you get it right, you're there and you're there forever. This shows that the guys know that we all are very weak in our ability to pick a course and then
right.
stay the course.
Right.
It's like we want to get off of the trail.
Well, you know, if Adam and Eve had it perfect and they got off the trail, what about people that don't have it perfect? How in the world are they going to find the trail?
And look what Adam and Eve did. They never asked for forgiveness.
Right.
They never even came to mind. They just tried to deal with the punishment.
Right.
And then pass it along to their children as reality. We got a text message. It says, Fork was a constant reminder of staying steadfast even when not looking at it. That's from Dorothea. And then we have an email. I don't know why I didn't see it earlier. It came in 33 minutes ago. It says, Hi, Jim, BJ Ranger, and all the listeners. The fork remained on the floor all week at my house and amongst the traffic to and from the family room. And this is from Catherine in Pickering. So I don't know how I missed that email, but I'm glad that I found it. And we need some email, folks. Oh, we just got one here. It says, Hi, guys. Florida Ed here. As usual, I'm enjoying the show. My biggest challenge, other than keeping focus on grace, is praying for others. I'm not seeing the results. From family members to church friends, the results don't seem consistent enough. I agree for someone to tell me, never get personal results wouldn't faze me much. I'm learning to say thanks even before the answer is apparent. However, how do you get consistent affirmation when praying for others? Basically, I want others to experience grace, a God-continued blessing. Well, I think it's all well and good that he wants to help others, but they need to step up and help themselves. And I think a better testimony is for someone to enhance their own relationship with the guys and have a 100% success rate of their own prayers answered.
Mm-hmm.
Showing, well, if I can do it, you can do it.
You can do it too.
And this is why you should want to do it. I think that's one of the reasons that, what was that guy's name, Donald, that walked on the water with Jesus out of the boat and nobody else would?
Yeah, Peter.
Who?
Peter.
Well, I was close. D and P. That's not far off in the alphabet. So anyways, you got this guy, Marty, who is willing to get out of the boat and walk on the water with Jesus. And it was meant as a testimony and an example to the other guys in the boat who were worried about drowning,
right?
Let alone getting out of the boat and walking. Perhaps if someone looked at themselves like Jimmy, who's walking with Jesus on the water, to to take advantage of grace and to use grace.
Right.
Because there isn't a better testimony than, look, I'm walking on the water with Jesus, so why don't you come walk with us?
And to just further say something about that question, think of what BJ has just said, the confidence that comes to your heart when your relationship with God is real. Well, that's what you'll transmit to someone else. Your confidence gets transmitted to them. For instance, I mean, in your world, BJ, think about how you help. Okay, let's look at it from this standpoint. You've got children that could easily be very afraid of horses.
Yeah.
But your demeanor,
yeah,
is what calms them.
Yeah.
And then their calm demeanor is what makes the horse what? Very receptive.
Yeah, the first thing that I always do when I work with kids is I tell the parents that they have to, I literally say it like this. I says, look, with all due respect, you have to keep your mouth shut. I don't want you to say good girl, bad girl. I don't want you to say something loving and encouraging or something insulting or bad. You can say nothing. Matter of fact, it would be best if you just went away so the kids couldn't even see you or hear you. And they go, why? And it says, because you are a major distraction. Your kid isn't afraid of you. Your kid is afraid of the horse. They need some one time. And that's the hardest thing. And then the next thing I do with a kid is we talk about the horse and what scares the horse and what the horse is thinking and feeling and what the horse is doing, and we try to guess what the horse is going to do next, and don't even bring up that there's an issue. Because when you talk about fear, and that's the focal point of the discussion, you're not getting rid of it. You're making it worse.
Yeah.
You know, I learned this a long time ago. If someone makes you mad or insults you or is verbally bothering you, the thing that just really annihilates them is when you ignore them.
Mm-hmm.
You just pretend like they're not even on the planet.
Right.
That you don't hear it, and you could care less. They don't know how to combat that.
Right.
And I use that same kind of tactic with fear. And before you know it, a little kid is touching the horse, talking to the horse, playing with the horse, and the last thought they would have is fear.
Right.
Because they've moved on. And that's what we talked about at the beginning of the hour, about where people have to learn that transition, that change, that being a leaf in the current of a small little babbling brook or a little creek that never stops moving. So that means that leaf is always seeing new shoreline, traveling, going to new places,
mm-hmm.
and no matter where the water goes, the leaf is going with it.
Right.
So that's a lot better and easier to do than to try to swim upstream to connect yourself to the tree that you fell off of.
Yeah.
You've left the tree. You've fallen to the ground. You're in a stream. Embrace it. Enjoy it. And enjoy the venture of it. Don't try to go back to square one. One of the reasons that I feel that people have such a hard time with grace is they try to bring God and they try to bring grace into the reality that they really don't care for to begin with.
Right. Yep.
It's like me telling you, well, Jim, I went to this restaurant this afternoon for dinner about 1 o'clock. Oh, you can't believe the potholes in the parking lot. The waitresses were terrible. No service, rude. Oh, my gosh. The food was cold. The food didn't taste good. There was a foul smell in the air. I tried to wash my hands, and my hands were cleaner than the bathroom was. It's a terrible, terrible restaurant. Come on. Let me take you to this restaurant.
Yeah, right.
And you'd say, what? You'd go, why would I want to go to a place that you just described as being like, you know, Satan's dinner house?
Right.
Well, we do that to ourselves. And we want and we expect God to come into that. When in reality, the guys are sitting back and saying, why are you choosing to acknowledge that? Why are you giving that so much power? Why are you giving that so much credit? Why are you spending so much of your thought and energy in that when you could be focused on grace and having a relationship with guys?
Right.
With the guys, because at that moment that you choose that you don't want to be in the middle of that, you don't want to participate in that, that it is terrible, and you acknowledge that there is something else, and that you truly want it, and you're desiring it, and you're willing to do whatever it takes, that's when grace gets in and says, hi, it's about time. Welcome home.
Right. Yeah, I'm over in John 3. And starting with verse 1, you know, there's a Pharisee that came to Jesus named Nicodemus, and he was a prominent leader of the Jews, and he visited him one night. Of course, I think he came by night because he was afraid to be seen. And he said, Rabbi, we all know you're a teacher straight from God, because no one can do all these God-pointing, God-revealing acts that you do if God weren't in on it. Well, King James talks about, we know that you're from God because no one can do these miracles. In other words, the signs, the wonders, the things where Jesus was healing people and touching people, and the acts of provision that took place and protection that Jesus did on a regular basis. Well, Jesus says, you're absolutely right. Take it from me. Unless a person is born from above, it's not possible to see what I'm pointing to God's kingdom. I'm going to go ahead and read that over in the New King James so that you can see that. Jesus said to Nicodemus, he said, you're absolutely right. I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So Jesus says here, if you want to experience God, in other words, see the things that I'm seeing, experience the things that I'm experiencing, you need to be born again. Now, let me just say this, throw this in here. We've always looked at that just as the Jesus, I receive you tonight into my heart. I know that you're God's son. I know that you died on the cross. See, Romans chapter 10 gives us a little bit of an idea that if a person believes in their heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confesses him with their mouth, they are saved. Well, we equate what Jesus is saying here, if you're born again, if you make a confession of Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you begin to see the kingdom of God. And in a point and in part of that, you could say, yeah, there's some truth to that. But the greater truth is this. Maybe what Jesus is saying is, when your reality changes to the reality of what I see, that's when things that you call miraculous become extremely normal. As normal as they are to me. So this is really, if you look at it, what we're talking about tonight, it's the hungering, it's the thirsting that causes you to go beyond the status quo. Again, has nothing to do with works. It has to do with the power of changing your reality so that your thoughts and emotions and feelings literally change the choices that you make on a regular basis, and you find yourself making choices of your spirit. In fact, that's what Jesus said here. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus doesn't get it. And Jesus says, I said to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then verse 6, and I'll stop with this. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Notice what Jesus said. When I'm talking about being born again, it's a new reality, spirit to spirit, not of your flesh. What say you?
Oh, are you talking to me?
Yeah, I'm talking to you.
Oh, I thought you meant the listeners.
No.
I don't know. We're not getting any feedback.
Well, this is a huge issue, in my opinion. I think
I think it is, but I don't know. I think maybe.
I think we're hitting the nail on the head, really, to be honest.
I don't know.
All right, well, share this with us.
I don't know if we're connecting with anybody tonight.
Well, that's what I was going to say. Especially some of you regulars that are out there, share with us and let us know, is this really making sense? Are you able to make application out of this? Does it, when you look at even some of the simple homework assignments we've had, is it making sense? Because everything that Jesus is saying here, Paul elevates it to a new level to say, you all need to become identified with Christ. That means identified with what he sees. Okay, let me say it to another way. Even God said to Moses, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh. Well, if Moses doesn't see it, Moses isn't going to respond to it. Which basically means, and I say this and people don't think that it's true, but you know, God told Moses every one of the things to tell Pharaoh. Okay, we're going to have frogs. Okay, next we're going to have gnats.
Yep.
All right, next we're going to have hail. Well, if Moses would have said, God, I don't do gnats.
Yeah.
Let's have grass.
I don't like bugs.
Let's do grasshoppers, not gnats. Gnats are too small.
Yeah.
God would have said, Moses, good. You're getting it. You're getting that you actually have a voice in this. You're starting to see like I see, which means now you're going to make a choice like I'm making a choice for you. But if people don't see it, there's no way to get it.
It's like the conviction of what was that guy's name that was going to slice and dice his kid with the sword?
Abraham.
Yeah. It's like, hey, your pen is, yeah. You're given the computer commands.
Okay.
It's all right. It's the text messaging computer, and we're not getting any text messages. So
okay. So we're okay.
It's okay. But it's like
Abraham.
It's like the story of Abraham where he was so serious about the commandment of God that we're talking about a photo finish. I mean, he had sword in the air, sword in hand, and he was ready to kill his own son.
God said twice to stop because he was in the motion of doing it.
Because he believed that
God would raise him up.
Yep.
It says in a figurative sense, he figured it out. He did the math problem. And what it worked out to is God says, kill him, so I kill him. And what that equals is God raises him up.
Yep. And I don't know. Maybe we're not, I don't know. Maybe it's not clear what I'm trying to pass along. I don't know, the guys aren't questioning anything. I'm not getting any, like, you know, shut up or, you know, sometimes they give me, you know, sometimes we'll be talking and all of a sudden I get quiet.
Right.
And there's a complete course correction in the conversation. Well,
I think we're really on target here because the whole idea, and folks, this is part of the reason why I really enjoyed the subject tonight. You know, we marvel in religious circles. We marvel in being able to say, I'm born again, I'm saved.
Yeah.
But there's no progress. See, what we ought to be actually really excited about is the progress, is the experiences with God. And that all begins to boil down to what we're sharing tonight. Changing your reality. That's what being born again is. It's a new world. It's a new way of seeing things. Now it's like Christ. You see, Jesus, you think of not only the things that he said that are so helpful. We've got four guys that are looking at Jesus' life on different angles, and they're writing about him, and most of what they said is similar.
Yeah, I brought that up to you, that I know this. It's John, Mark, Luke, and Tony.
Try that last one again.
Ted?
First book of the New Testament.
Oh, Matthew.
There you go.
I guessed.
Yeah.
Lucky guess. Okay. If and I think, oh, we have a, well, I'm usually the one that comes up with these seat of the pants, instantaneous, wild ideas for homework assignments, and I just had one. This is your homework assignment. It's a two-parter. Part two is yet to come, but part one of this week's homework assignment is to read those four books. Read those four books. Read John, Mark, Matthew, and Luke. Read those four books, and then take this perspective. They're each standing on the corner of an intersection. And two big pickup trucks carrying all kinds of different items in the back of the pickup truck, they just crash into each other. And this stuff is flown all over the intersection. And each of these four guys are writing down what they've witnessed.
Okay.
They're all technically, and well, not technically, they are all at the same intersection. They've all heard and seen the same crash at the same time. But yet, they're on four separate corners looking at this car crash between these two pickup trucks from a different perspective, a different angle. And they're putting their own feelings and emotions into their written statements on how these two pickup trucks crashing has affected them and meant to them. Those are those four books. Now, think about how that is an individual's journey. That is the exact 180 degree opposite message of 400 people in the same room at the same time. We got some emails here. It says, that last comment of being born again, being a change of perspective is great. Thank you, Jim. It makes sense to us. Exceptionally good show. Oh, Dennis and Muriel Mattson, en route from Florida to Eau Claire, Wisconsin.
Okay. Looks like they're going back home.
Well, it's spring has sprung.
Yep.
So they're going from Florida to Eau Claire. How would they be listening?
Probably on an iPad, iPhone.
Really? Can do that?
Yeah.
Okay, then we got some emails here. We got one email. Oh, this is from Heather Weaver. Mother
okay.
Weaver.
Yeah.
Mother Weaver of the Weaver Kids. Kids loved the homework. They outlined their forks so they would know if someone touched them.
That's good.
I like that very much.
I do too.
Okay, we got another one here. It says, hello, Jim and Ranger. We like the subject of hunger tonight. The show helps feed our hunger. Our two forks are on the living room floor. The only one bothered by the forks on the floor was our older dog. Oh, she acted like they were in her way and tried to move them. Thanks for the show tonight, Grandma and Grandpa. There they go. There they go. I think it's nice that they always say hello before they take off on a Tuesday night moonlight motorcycle ride together.
Sure.
I can see them out there in Morgan Hill, California, headed out to, see, I used to call it Highway 1. But I think now they've renamed
Highway
it.
Highway 1 is the coastline, isn't it?
Yeah. See, I used to call it Highway 1 when I lived around there, but I think now people call it PCH, which is Pacific Coast Highway. But yeah, we used to have horses and cows, avocados and pumpkins on right on Highway 1. We were on one side, and on the other side was some cliffs and some steep beaches and rock outcroppings. And the Pacific Ocean. Yeah, boy, it would get, the fog was so thick some days. We couldn't even operate a tractor. Okay, got another email here. Came in 4 minutes ago. It says, "Hi, guys and Ranger. Kip and Terry Ann here from Greenville, Ohio. This is an excellent show tonight. Totally hitting home with us, and it's very clear. Thanks." Hey, they're from Ohio. You know what I get? You know why? You know I'm focusing on Ohio, right?
Yeah, I do.
The Ohio Bag and Burlap Company.
Right.
I don't know. I don't know what town that bag company is in. I wish I did. But
hey, isn't that wild when the fog comes in? Real thick like that, and you can see it rolling in like a cloud almost.
Yeah, see, I live...
And within seconds, you can't see 100 yards.
I spent most of my life in what was called the foothills around the Bay Area, which is the San Francisco Bay Area. You know, high school, grade school, Los Gatos, Saratoga, parts of Campbell, you know, Morgan Hill was kind of southwest of me. I was real close to a dam called Lexington.
Okay.
And there was a road called Skyline Boulevard that kind of, you could see the ocean and the Bay Area. It was at the top of the hills.
Uh-huh.
And I lived where the trees were green. There was a pollution line.
Hmm.
All the foliage was green, and then all of a sudden it would turn really brown and the air smelled funny for about a quarter of a mile, and then all of a sudden all the trees and foliage would be brighter green, and the air smelled good, and the sky was bluer, because you were below the pollution, and then you would drive through the pollution, and then you would be above the pollution.
Right.
And so I would look down, and I could see the gray, the layers of pollution, because the San Francisco Bay Area is basically like a three-sided box. You have the East Bay, the West Bay, the South Bay, and then you have the Golden Gate Bridge that goes out to the ocean. So it's like a three-sided box that traps the pollution, because the winds come in you know, through the Golden Gate from the Pacific Ocean through the San Francisco Bay. But yeah, it's called the Ohio Burlap and Bag Company, but it's the Central Ohio Burlap and Bag Company, but I'm trying to remember what town they're in. It doesn't matter.
Well, I was going to make a comment for you folks here a little bit further in John 3 and verse 10. I want you to notice when Jesus was talking to the Pharisee, he would be the religious guy. He would be like a modern-day pastor. He'd be like what people would call a modern-day bishop, someone that's over a bunch of other pastors and other churches. And Jesus was questioning him because Nicodemus was saying things like, well, I don't know how in the world these things can be. And Jesus said, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? So what's the possibility that these things of the Spirit are not known very well to even what we would call leaders?
Well, they weren't. And see, this is why I would like people to feel like they need to change, but I don't want them to beat themselves up. There's an underlying message between the lines of many of Paul's letters that really refer to what you just said. Because there were these people that would come and they'd participate with Jesus, and they knew grace, and grace was as real to them as their own heart was to them, and they knew it existed. But yet they were tugged upon by family, business, and worldly obligations.
Right.
And they would take home the essence of grace, the way they talked, the way they would treat others, the way they would wrong things in their life, the way they had treated other people. But yet, they still were separated from the true relationship with Christ because they had made a simple choice to go back and maintain and sustain a reality that they had before they ever knew God.
Hmm.
And in Paul's letters, he would refer to this in very subtle ways, such as, you've seen what grace does.
Right.
You've spent time, would you find some of his letters, would you? Mm-hmm. You've spent time with us. You know the results of grace. There was all these little references and inferences. Well, what is the point of those if not to remind somebody of what they're not really thinking about, what they're not considering? I say it all the time. It's not about not killing people or stealing candy from a store or kicking the dog or gambling. That's not what keep people from heaven in answered prayers. It's these small, dumb, insignificant choices that actually you don't even remember making yesterday.
Yeah.
That keep grace out of your life. They're so simple. They're so non-emergency. They don't mean anything. They barely mean something in your life, and they don't mean anything to the world, so you don't even remember making them or choosing them. But those are truly the biggest of stumbling blocks that keep people away from God. Did you find some letters?
I did. Galatians 3. This isn't actually a nice letter. It's right in the face of the people. It said in verse 1, O you poor and silly and thoughtless and unreflecting and senseless Galatians. That's right to the point.
Say that again.
You poor and silly, thoughtless, unreflecting, senseless Galatians.
Well, it sounds like I wrote that.
It does, doesn't it? Who has fascinated or bewitched or cast a spell over you, unto whom right before your very eyes Jesus Christ was openly and graphically set forth and portrayed as crucified? Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit as a result of obeying the law and doing its works? Or was it by hearing the message of the gospel and believing it? Was it from observing a law of rituals or a message of faith? Are you so foolish and senseless and so silly? Having begun your new spirituality with the Holy Spirit, are you now reaching perfection by dependence on the flesh? Have you suffered so many things and experienced so much all for nothing, to no purpose, if it really is to no purpose and in vain? Then does he who supplies you with his marvelous Holy Spirit and works powerfully and miraculously among you do so on the grounds of your doing what the law demands, or because of your believing in and adhering to and trusting and relying on the message that you heard?
Oh, I like that.
Yeah, I mean, he's right in their kitchen, isn't he? And then he brings in Abraham. Thus Abraham believed in and adhered to, he trusted and relied on God, and it was reckoned and placed to his account and credited as righteousness, as conformity to the divine will and purpose, thought, and action. And he uses them as an example. And he goes on to use them as an example. To do what? To show them how faulty their belief system is. How full of holes it is.
Yeah.
And they had it.
Right.
And he said, you went back. And he used all those nice words to describe them. Well,
that's not me, nice words.
Yeah. So maybe with that said, maybe we're ready for music.
Almost. We got emails. Oh, somebody emailed and they says, why did I lose, why is my voice hoarse from sorting cows? Somebody I know, they had a huge early graduation party for their kid. And they had all kinds of people at their house. And I was invited. And so me and Ranger were headed over to their house. And we got within spitting distance of their lane, and there's just cows and cow manure all over the road. The cows had walked through a weak part of the fence, and so I didn't want to go get those people because they were at the party, and you know, I knew it would just screw up the party. So me and Ranger decided that we would put all the cows in ourselves. And so she can bark a lot longer than I can yell. So me and Ranger got all the cows back in the pasture, and then I fixed their fence. And so I'm dripping with sweat, and I'm like really dirty. And Ranger is, her tongue is sticking out the side of her mouth because she's hot.
Right.
She's thirsty, you know, because she's been running around, you know, helping me get these cows back in the field. So we just turned around and came home. And they asked why I didn't come, and I just says, well, we got busy. You know what ranch life is like. And so as far as I know, they still don't know that their cows were out and that we got them back in and fixed their fence. But so, yeah, that's what the deal was. So me and Ranger, we make a good team.
Yep, there you go.
Huh, Ranger? All right, we got an email here. It says, hey, Jim, we completely agree. Words are cheap. James 1 says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, because you are only deceiving yourself. If there are no true decisions made, followed by change that shows the decision has been made, it is only hot air. Getting out of ruts, take action. I love your black and white, clear-cut way of communicating God's truth. Your very direct challenges really help us to be honest with ourselves and make choices that make a difference. We are seeing grace many different areas of our lives daily. Thanks, Will. And then we got another email here. It says, your burlap and bag company is in Columbus, Ohio, which is on Route 70 in the center of Ohio, our state capital. Greenville, Ohio is 2 hours west of Columbus, and we are home of the sharpshooter, Annie Oakley. So that's from Kip and Terry Ann. So I didn't know that Annie Oakley was from Ohio. Did you?
Nope.
Do you know who Annie Oakley is?
Yeah. She's an old cowgirl.
Yeah.
Way back in the Wild Bill Hickok days.
Well, she was in Wild Bill's...
In his show, wasn't she?
She was in his Wild West show.
Yep.
Wow, this just popped up on the screen. Random... Oh, it's it says private message.
Oh.
So they don't want it on the air. All right. Are you ready for music?
I am.
Hold on. Hold on. So busy petting my dog that I got to get back on this other computer here. Here we go.
Thank you for listening tonight. It's always a pleasure every Tuesday to come to you and just share these thoughts. The things that we share are for you to experience God, for Him to become more real in your lives, for it to become very natural and normal, for prayers to be answered. So tonight I just encourage you, begin to see yourself according to that wonderful place that God puts you in, as a spirit connected to God, that wonderful divine spark of life, being born again, that new creature that you are, is on the inside, and there's a hunger and determination inside of you, a self-control for you to be able to make choices and decisions that only increase your ability to see and know and feel God. And I trust this week will be an amazing week for God's grace to show you how real God is. Amen.
Let's see.
Another?
We don't. No. Well, we do, but I'm trying to forward you this email that somebody wanted to ask you a question, but okay. they didn't want to ask it on the air.
Okay, fine.
So, yeah. So, okay, now it's going to you. So the person had just asked a question, but they didn't want it on the air. I just forwarded it to Jim, so you'll get an email from Jim. It says, hello, I really enjoyed the homework assignment. My dog moved to the fork a little bit, but not off the paper. The new homework assignment is good. 89 chapters read, Love your radio show, Diane from Toronto, Canada. Well, that's a nice email to end the show on. Okay, here's the second part of the homework assignment, folks, is not just to read those four books, and the books are?
Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
But the fork. Let's talk about the fork. Now, we have an issue with the fork when it comes to children. Because if they go to school with a fork in their backpack or pocket, some nitwit's going to think it's a weapon. But this is the homework assignment. For 7 days, as much as possible, you are to have your fork with you. In your pocket, not in a purse, not in a backpack, because you can't feel it. You can forget about it. But have that fork in your pocket or in your hand and have it with you as much as possible. And you know, when you take a bath or a shower, probably a good thing to rinse the fork off because it's been on the floor for a week. But have your fork with you because, once again, do you have the strength, the commitment, the desire? Because it's not about a fork. It's not about the homework assignment. This is about to see if you really have the inner strength to decide to do something and to follow it through.
Right.
Are you capable of doing it? Because if you think a fork is silly and you're not going to carry it with you wherever you go and you don't have to do that, you're really missing the point.
Right.
You're really missing the point, and hopefully you won't do that. Jim, do you have anything you want to add?
Nope, I'm good.
You are?
Yep.
Okay. I just didn't know if you wanted to make any comments or questions or anything.
I think it's a good show. I like the material. I think we're headed in a real good direction here, helping people to really connect with who they are.
It's 7 days. I can't just go over to the neighbors and yell at their cattle every day to keep my voice like this. I like it, though.
Oh, you might keep it for a little while.
I don't know. You never know. Did you notice there were parts of the show where it got better?
Not really.
I did. Certain words. Folks, take care of yourselves and be good to your pets. Take care of your forks. Jim and I will be here next week. Good luck reading those four chapters, or books, I guess.
Right.
And remember, Ranger, what's dog spelled backwards? Good night, everybody.
Good night.